Well, if you would open your Bibles to begin our service to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I'm sure everyone, at least everyone who has Facebook, already knows this, but I still like to say it. We've got a brand new baby born Monday morning, Nova Brielle Basden. Mama and baby are doing well. Came home today, so we're thankful for that. Also, I got an email yesterday, I guess it was, from Evelyn Yates' son. He says Evelyn is in declining health, and he thinks that the end may be near. And I pray that it would be for her. She's 93 years old. He doesn't really think it. At 93, she likely will recover, was letting us know. Also, Dan just told me Judy Sanders has been having some issues with double vision, a headache, went to the doctor. And as we speak, they're checking to see if she's had a stroke. So we want to remember all those in prayer. All right, Hebrews chapter 8. We'll begin our reading in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they continued not of my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Turn to page 294. 294.
Early let us turn to thee.
Bibles now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, not for their name, not for their reputation. I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight, for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that one more time we can meet together as a family and worship your holy name. Father, I pray this evening that you would give us an hour of true worship. You've gathered us together out of the world in the middle of this week. And Father, I pray that you give us a refreshing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you strengthen the hearts of your people, that you cause us to again look to our Lord Jesus Christ and rest fully in him. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word, that you'd use it to save the lost, that you'd use it to feed your sheep, that you'd use it to comfort the ailing. Use it to meet the needs of your people. And Father, use your word as it goes forth to bring glory to your name. If you'd bring glory to your name through the preaching of your word this evening, your people would be blessed. In whatever circumstance we may be, we'd be blessed if you get glory to your name. And that's what we pray. And Father, we thank you for this place that you've given us, and we pray that you'd give us the wisdom and grace and love to protect it, to care for one another, for the love that we have one for another. That this be a place of unity, that we have one focus, one desire, one will, the preaching of Christ our Savior. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people that you've gathered together. Bless your word. Bless your people where they're at. In this dark, dark day in which we live, bless your word where it's preached. Just like the children of Israel in the plague of darkness, there was light in the houses of Goshen. Give light to your people, Father, in this day of dark, darkness. And we dare not forget to thank you for all of your blessings to us, Father, how richly you've blessed us. We especially this evening give thanks for our new baby. Father, pray that you'd watch over her, that you'd protect her, that you've given her physical life, that one day, Father, you'd see fit to give her spiritual life, that you'd cause her to see her desperate need and reveal Christ the Savior to her. Cause us as a church family to be faithful to her, faithful to preach the gospel, that you might bless it to the salvation of those souls. And Father, for Judy and for Evelyn, we pray for them. We pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom and understanding to help Judy's problem and restore her to health. For our sister Evelyn, Father, we pray thy will be done. If it could be thy will to take her home quickly, that's what we pray. Give us the grace to bow to your will. Father, we pray for our country. Pray that you would not give us what we deserve, but that you might turn it, that you might protect it as a country of freedom, liberty, a place where your gospel can be preached without fear of reprisal. Now, Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now we have a special person that's going to give us a special song. And I asked him again to sing for us tonight. I've got a tickle in my throat. You ever had one of those? Man, it makes you cough. So he's going to come and bail me out.
Be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love, it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Love beyond our human comprehension. Love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending. Great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
Just thinking there, Dave, it's been too long since Isaac sung for us, so there you have it. All right, if you would, open your Bibles now to Psalm 106. I didn't read my text this evening. It's rather lengthy. I thought we'd just read it as we go. A scripture plainly teaches us that Almighty God has elected a people to save by His grace. And those people are not saved because somehow God did not choose them, because somehow they're better than the rest of the sons of Adam. Because that's not so. They're just as sinful as every other son of Adam. God's elect are not saved because of who they are or because of anything that they've done or not done. God's elect are saved in spite of who they are and in spite of what they've done. Their sin is great, but God's grace is never the less. God's grace is never less than their sin. And the title of the message this evening is Nevertheless, He Saved Them. God's grace is never less than our sin, but always greater than our sin. And this is what I want us to see in the history of Israel that the psalmist lays out in Psalm 106. I want us to see the nation Israel as representing the whole human race and see how God did not destroy the nation Israel, despite the many times they deserved it, because of God's covenant. God did not destroy them because of His promise to His people. And God does not destroy the whole human race right now because of His elect that are in it. Because of His elect who are yet to be in it, maybe not yet born, not yet come to faith in Christ the Savior. God cannot destroy this world until He has saved all of His elect out of it. And despite everything His people are by nature, nevertheless, the Lord will save them. And the psalmist gives us here 9 or 10 examples of this. 9 or 10 different situations, but the story is exactly the same in all of them. And I like that. That repetition. That's the way I learn. The only way I can learn something is just repeat it over and over and over again. That's what we have here in this psalm. So beginning in verse 7, here's the first point. God's elect are born with no faith and often have very weak faith. Verse 7, Psalm 106. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Now Israel has seen all of God's power, all of God's wonders in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, spoiled Egypt. The Egyptians were giving them all their valuables. They spoiled Egypt. And at the very first sign of adversity, they didn't think God had the power or the love to deliver them. They thought God just brought them out of Egypt and trapped them at the Red Sea so the Egyptians could destroy them at the Red Sea. That's what they thought of God. That's mighty weak faith, isn't it? And I'm not making any excuses for it. I don't make any excuse for weak faith in myself. None whatsoever. No excuse for it. Not only is this weak faith doubting God's power, it doubts God's character. It doubts His very character, His faithfulness, and His love. They doubted God. But nevertheless, God saved them from their enemies. He killed every last soldier who was chasing His people. There wasn't one of them left alive. They never had to worry about the Egyptian soldiers ever again. A couple Wednesdays ago when I was preaching from this, I told you, this is a picture of how Christ put away the sin of His people. He put all of the sin of His people away. There's not one sin left. There's not one sin of God's elect left who can ever come after them and damn them again. Because the blood of Christ washed them all away. And the Lord did not save His people through the sacrifice of His Son because they deserved it. They didn't deserve it, did they? They couldn't do anything to deserve it. The Lord saved His people through the sacrifice of His own Son for God's glory. So that the world would know the power and faithfulness of God to save His people, just like He promised that He would. And oh, how happy the people of Israel were for that. Verse 12 says, then believed they His words. They didn't believe His words before, but now they did. And they sang His praise. And I know the song they were singing, don't you? How happy they were singing of God's mercy, God's grace, God's power. And oh, they sang, we'll never doubt God again. Never will we doubt Him again. Sung that song before? Well, look at verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. That phrase, they soon forgot, means they made haste and forgot. I mean, it seems like they're almost trying to forget God's faithfulness. They're just looking for a reason that they can doubt God and depend upon their own strength, their own wisdom. That's what they were doing. How shameful. Nevertheless, God did not cast off his people. He still brought them to the land that he promised to give them. Not because they deserved it, but because God promised to give it to them. Now that's some comfort for us in our weak faith, isn't it? Now weak faith is shameful. I don't want it. I want great faith. But I sure am glad to know God won't cast me off for my weak faith. Salvation, from its beginning to its ending, depends upon God's faithfulness. Not on yours and not on mine. That's good news, isn't it? Alright, here's the second thing. By nature, God's elect despise Christ, the bread of life. Verse 14. They waited not for God's counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now this story is told in Numbers chapter 11. The Lord, as his people were in the wilderness, was feeding them with manna from heaven. They had all they wanted to eat. But very quickly, the people grew tired of that manna. They wanted some meat too. They even lusted for the plants that grew in Egypt. They lusted for the fish that they had in Egypt. And remember, Egypt is the land of their bondage. The land of sin. They lusted for what that land of sin could produce. And rightfully so, that made God angry. And many people died in God's judgment against them. But nevertheless, now all the people murmured and complained, but nevertheless, God did not destroy the whole nation. But he provided for them. And he brought them to the land of Canaan because that's what he promised to do. And in spite of their murmuring and complaining, God gave them meat too. I remember they never did this because they knew better, but their mama fixed a good meal, set it in front of them. They never said, I don't like that. I'm not going to eat that. Because you know what their mama would have said? Tough. You're going to eat that or nothing. God didn't do that, did he? He gave them meat too. Can you imagine such a thing? Now there are no herds of cattle there in the wilderness to feed the people. So the Lord sent quails flying in and they just suddenly died right there at the camp and just fell all in the camp. They fell in heaps. Heaps 3 feet high. The people had all the meat they wanted to eat because of God's goodness to them. Not because they begged God for it. Not because they went to... No, they're murmuring, complaining. They didn't deserve it. But because of God's goodness, he gave them meat too. Now you know that manna is a picture of Christ. The true bread from heaven. And everybody who ate that manna in the wilderness, they all died, didn't they? Eventually they all died. But if you eat Christ, you'll never die. That's all we preach is Christ, the bread of life. But people despising the manna, that's a picture of you and me by nature. We despise Christ, the living bread. By nature, we don't want a message that's all Christ. We don't want a message that's Christ alone. We want some seasoning in there. Seasoning of our own works. By nature, that's what we want. We want something else. It's got to be Christ plus something. It just can't be Christ alone. And rightfully so, that makes God angry. The whole world wants something other than Christ alone. And many people are going to die and go to hell because of it. Because of that refusal to believe Christ. That's what everybody deserves. But nevertheless, God will not destroy all of Adam's race. You know why? Because he chose to save a people out of that race. And he is going to save those people. They don't deserve it, but he's going to save them. And he's going to give them every spiritual blessing in high places in Christ Jesus. In spite of who they are. Because God's good. All right, here's the third thing. By nature, God's elect despise Christ the prophet. Verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. Now this story you can read about in Numbers chapter 16. Korah and Dathan were cousins to Moses and Aaron. And they got tired of Moses and Aaron being in charge, and they arranged a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. Against Moses, God's prophet. Against Aaron, God's high priest. They wanted to have some power too. They're not going to submit to Moses' rule anymore. They're not going to listen to Moses anymore. And God just opened up the earth, and he swallowed up these two men, Korah and Dathan. He swallowed up their wives, their children, their tents, their cattle, everything that they owned. The earth swallowed them up. Now many people followed Korah in this rebellion. Everybody deserved what they got, what Korah and Dathan got. But nevertheless, God did not destroy the whole nation. No, he just destroyed the leaders. He spared the nation. Not because they deserved it, but because God had promised to give a land to his people. The people that descended from Abraham. And he's going to keep his promise. Now, Moses is a picture of Christ, that prophet. He is that prophet. That's what Israel was looking for. Remember, John the Baptist sent his disciples to the Lord and asked him, art thou that prophet, or do we look for another? They're asking him, are you the Christ? Are you that prophet? The Lord Jesus Christ is God's prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God's salvation to us. We can't know him without seeing Christ. Christ is the one who reveals God's righteousness to us. We wouldn't know it if it wasn't for Christ. If we're going to hear from God, we're going to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to see God, we're going to have to see him in Christ with eyes of faith. But by nature, no one will listen to Christ. No one will submit to him. By nature, no one will submit to the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who refuse to hear, those who refuse to bow, will be damned. And that's the nature we're all born with. But nevertheless, God's not going to destroy all of Adam's race. He has an elect people. And he's going to give those people ears to hear Christ. He's going to tune their ear. He's going to give them an ear to hear. He's going to tune their ear to the gospel. And they're going to hear him. They're going to believe him. And they're going to bow to him. And they're going to be saved, just exactly like God promised. Not because they did anything good, but because God's merciful. Right, here's the fourth thing. By nature, God's elect are idolaters. Verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Now this story is told in Exodus chapter 32. Now after everything God had done for them, the people were out there in the wilderness, and God called Moses to come up to the mountain. And while Moses was up there on that mountain, he was getting the law from God. He was getting everything that pertained to the worship of God, to the priesthood, to the tabernacle. And while he was up there, the people thought, God must have forgotten us. God must have forgotten us. It had just been 40 days. And they thought, well, Moses died up there. Moses, finally got tired of us, and he just went on and left us, and God's forgotten us. So there they were, and they felt the need to be religious. So they got Aaron to make them a golden calf. And Aaron made this golden calf. He fashioned it, made a golden calf, and set this cow up in front of them. And Aaron told them, this is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. And they're worshiping it. They're dancing around naked and worshiping this. They were worshiping a creature that eats grass. Can you imagine such a thing? That's the most natural man thinks about God Almighty. Just a same as a creature, these grass. And the Lord plagued the people because of this. Because they worshipped an idol. I mean, in the midst of God just showing them His power, who He is, they all deserved to be destroyed, don't they? Didn't they? But nevertheless, God spared most of that nation. He didn't destroy the whole nation. For this reason, God remembered His covenant. They forgot God. God didn't forget His covenant. He didn't forget His promise to bring the people to the land. And that's a picture of God's elect. God has a people He chose to save. But we're born in this world. We're born with Adam's nature. And we're natural born idolaters. It just comes naturally to this flesh. We will worship anything other than God. By nature, we'll accept any, we'll call it a gospel. The Apostle Paul called it another gospel, a message. We'll accept any message except the gospel of Christ alone. By nature, we will believe anything. I don't care how outlandish it is. But we won't believe God's Son. In today's world, buddy, you better not speak against any religious belief whatsoever except this one. That's so. Why is that so? That's our nature. And that brings God's wrath. We deserve, our whole race deserves for God just to snuff us out with the breath of His nostrils. But nevertheless, God does not destroy all the sons of Adam because God has an elect people that He chose to save out of that race of idolaters. Just like our sister Ruth, born an idolater. God chose her. Before time began, God chose to save her. Now how on earth is He going to get her away from those idols and cause her to believe the true and living God? Well, you just watch and see. You just watch and see. That's what God does for all of His people. God's going to save those people. He's going to cross their path with the gospel. Somehow, some way, somebody's going to tell them about Christ. And a miracle's going to happen. They're going to believe it. They're going to turn to God from their idols. God's going to give them a new nature. A nature that does believe Christ, that loves Christ. That's how God saves His people. See, salvation doesn't have anything to do with us, does it? What we do or what we don't do. Salvation is a gift of God that He gives to His people, that He promised to save. All right, here's the fifth thing. By nature, God's elect despise Christ the mediator. Verse 22. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses His chosen stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. Now for 400 years, Israel had prayed for a deliverer. They'd heard God's promises of a deliverer. For 400 years, they prayed for a deliverer. And God finally sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt. And He did, didn't He? God used Moses and He delivered them from Egypt, led them out of Egypt. And how quickly and how often did they murmur against Moses after they prayed for him for 400 years? After God used them to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, they quickly and often murmured against Moses. Moses led them out of the land of Ham. That's the cursed land. He led them out of the cursed land. And they still murmured against Him. They saw God's wonders in delivering them from Egypt, but they frequently still murmured against God and murmured against Moses. And that brought God's anger. And one day God told Moses, Moses, I've had enough. Moses, you stand right over there out of the way. I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to destroy every last one of them, and I'm going to start over. I'm going to start over with a brand new people. They're going to come from you. And you can understand Moses being very glad about that, can't you? Moses, who would envy Moses huh? Leading that stiff-necked people, just constantly giving so much grief. You could understand Moses saying, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm done with those people. But you know what Moses did? Moses interceded for those people. He said, Lord, don't do this. No, don't destroy them in the wilderness. The people will say, you didn't have the power to bring them out. And a plague had gone out. And the people, just the day after that Korah's rebellion, the day after they saw the earth open up and swallow those men, scars still in the earth, the fire that fell from heaven, smoke still in the earth, the next day, those people wanted to take Moses and Aaron and string them up. They said, you've killed God's anointed. And God sent out a plague to destroy the people. And you know what Moses told Aaron? Go get the censer. Get some coals. Put incense there on. You run and you make atonement for the people. And Aaron ran in front of that plague. Right in front of that plague. And made an atonement with that. And there the plague stopped. He ran to do that. Moses interceding for the people. Aaron running to make an atonement. Moses, the man they were murmuring against. Aaron, the man they wanted to string up, made intercession for them. And God spared the people. And when Moses interceded for the people, he didn't say, Lord, they didn't mean it. Because they did. He didn't say, Lord, they'll do better next time. Because no, they won't. No, he sent Aaron to make an atonement for the people. Well, that's a good picture of you and me by nature. By nature, we despise the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We say, I'll make my peace with the man upstairs. Me and the man upstairs. We got an agreement. No, you don't either. We've got to have a mediator. We've got to have a mediator. Try to come to God without a mediator, he'll destroy you. That's what the whole human race deserves. But nevertheless, when the Father would destroy the whole human race because of Adam's sin, Christ the Savior stood up. He stood in the breach and he made intercession for the transgressors. And he didn't say, now Father, he didn't. Because he did. He did it willfully. He knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't promise the Father they'll do better next time. They can't do better. They're fallen. Their flesh is dead. They can't do better. All he pleaded was his blood for the sacrifice for the sin of his people. And he said, Father, don't destroy those that you chose to save. Father, don't destroy those whose sin has been paid for with my blood. That's right. He said that when Adam fell, when the only two human beings alive were Adam and Eve. How could he say that? He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was always God's purpose to save his people in the sacrifice of his son. He always saw his people in his son. He said, don't destroy those whose sin has been paid for by my blood. And the Father spared the entire human race for Christ's sake. For his elect's sake. And when the Lord reveals Christ to us, how we love that mediator. Oh, we once despised him, didn't we? But now how we love him. The only way we can come before God. Right, sixthly, by nature, God's elect refuse to believe the word of God. Verse 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. Now the children of Israel, they all knew about God's promise to give the descendants of Abraham the land of Canaan. Abraham had told his sons, and he told his sons, and on down the line, they all knew it. This generation had seen God's power in delivering them from Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt, brought them right to the edge of the promised land. All they had to do was walk in and take it. And they said, we can't do it. I mean, when they came right to the edge of the land, they said, God's not able to give us what he promised to give us. I really don't think he'll give us the land. I told you this Sunday, the damning sin is unbelief. Unbelief. They entered not in because of unbelief. And every last person in that nation, 20 years old and up, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. They marched around in the wilderness for 40 years. A 40-year-long funeral procession. They say more than 3 million people came out of the land. How many funerals a day did they have to have? 3 million people in 40 years. Long funeral procession. Now God would have been just in wiping out the whole nation. Even those under 20, wouldn't he? But nevertheless, God spared the people. And 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb, and everybody 19 and younger, entered the promised land. And they took it. And they possessed it. You're seeing the pattern here, aren't you? See the pattern? The people, I mean, they're a horrible, horrible mess. Just, oh. And nevertheless, God keeps saving them. Watch you and me. God's people are born with a nature that refuses to believe God's word. We start here with 3-year-olds, teaching them the word of God, giving them memory verses, teaching them verse by verse the word of God. And we've got to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know why? This flesh will not believe it. It will not believe it. This flesh will not believe God's promise of salvation in Christ alone. Without any of our works added to it, just won't do it. And God would be just in sending the whole human race to hell, wouldn't he? For refusing to believe his word. And let's just get right down to where we live. Let's forget about the whole human race. Let's talk about us right here. One of the countless reasons I'm so thankful God's not like me is if God was like me, I'd have cast me out. I grew up being taught the word of God. Wouldn't believe it. Knew it. I knew it, but didn't believe it. Hated it. God would be just in damning those who week after week after week after week have heard the word of God. You and me. But nevertheless, God saves his people. God chose a people to save. And there they sit, hating his word. There they sit, just thinking, when is that preacher going to shut up? About 12 minutes, that's how long. And one day, the light goes on. You might not even know when it turned on, but the light's on. And now I believe that. What happened? God gave faith to those he chose, to those for whom Christ died. He gave them faith in Christ. And now they can't not believe. Right, here's the seventh thing. By nature, God's elect have no zeal for God. We have no concern for God's glory, for the glory of the gospel. We think by nature everything is okay. Verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Now, you can read about this story in Numbers chapter 25. When the people were in the wilderness, they had been wandering through the wilderness, and they wandered close to all these different heathen tribes. They joined themselves to these idolaters that lived around them. They married with them. They started going to their services. They started going to where they would sacrifice to their idols and eat the meat offered to idols and so forth. And this is what they were saying. Everything's okay. I mean, whatever, as long as it's religious, everything's okay. Well, it must not have been okay. Because you know what God told Moses to do? You take the heads of all those people, the leaders of all those people who defiled themselves this way, and you kill them. You hang their heads up for everybody to see. Must not have been okay. What? God said it wasn't. But they said, everything's okay. It's all the same. We all worship the same God, if it's in different ways. Doesn't that sound just like our day? Buddy, it don't matter what you do. It's okay. Well, even after these executions, a man took one of these heathen, took her into his tent, right there in front of everybody. People are still crying over these ones that have been killed. And he just took this heathen, this tent, right there in front of everybody. And a man named Phinehas, he's Aaron's grandson, he took a javelin. And he ran it through them, both. The woman was standing there, he ran it through her belly, ran it all the way through her, all the way through that man, and killed them both. And God said that made an atonement, stopped the plague. And God said that he would bless Phinehas and his seed after him, and his priesthood. God said, I'm going to bless it because that man has a zeal for God. Now, what is all that story about? Well, Phinehas is a picture of Christ. None of God's elect are born with a zeal for God. Now, we all think everything's okay. It can't be as narrow as what the preacher's making it, can it? And the plague's gone out. The plague's gone out. Nevertheless, God does not destroy all the sons of Adam for Christ's sake. Not for our sake, for Christ's sake. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had a zeal for God. He had a zeal for God's glory, the salvation of His people. He said, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. And in His zeal for God, He willingly made Himself a sacrifice that atoned for sin, that stopped the plague. And the Father saves and blesses His elect. For Christ's sake. Not for theirs, for Christ's sake. In 8, by nature, God's elect won't trust Christ, the sacrifice for sin. Verse 32 says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, you know this is the story of the smitten rock, and that rock is a picture of Christ smitten. When that rock, Moses struck the rock that first time and out gushed all that water for all the people. That's a picture of Christ smitten. His sacrifice outflowed blood and water to justify and sanctify his people. Well, after that first time, God told Moses, now, Moses, you speak to the rock. You don't have to strike the rock anymore because Christ is smitten once for sin. Now you speak. And the people provoked Moses again. Oh, he got so angry with their unbelief. And he struck the rock the second time without speaking to it. And that brought God's anger. Now listen, Christ is smitten one time. That's all it takes to save all of God's elect. The one sacrifice of Christ. And Moses defiled that picture of Christ. And because he defiled just the picture of Christ, God told Moses, you can't enter the promised land. I'll take you up on this mountain, you can see it, but Moses, you can't enter into it. Because he didn't sanctify the Lord God in the eyes of the people. And all the people deserved to be destroyed, didn't they? But nevertheless, both Moses and the people were not destroyed. Why not? Why not? Because their sin was covered in the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the same reason all of God's elect are delivered from their sin. And God one day will bring them all to glory. It's not because of our obedience. It's by God's grace through the obedience of Christ. All right, here's the last one. God's elect cannot quit their sin. We can't rid ourselves of our sin. Verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, They were brought into subjection under their hand. Now, when Israel entered the promised land, the Lord told them, all these different heathen nations, he said, you kill every last one of them. Man, woman, child. You kill every last one of them. And the people thought, you know, I've got a better idea than God. We're going to spare some of these heathen. We're going to let them live in the land as long as they promise to pay us really high taxes. We're going to let them live in the land. It's a good money maker for us. And they spared them. And God let it alone. And over the years, those heathen caused Israel so much grief. Israel didn't make those heathen better. No, Israel got entangled with the heathen. They got entangled with their religion. They started doing all this horrible stuff, even sacrificing their sons and daughters to idols. Oh, they deserve to be destroyed. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? Sacrificing your children to an idol. Oh, they deserve to be destroyed. But nevertheless, God delivered Israel again and again and again. He judged them. He sent them into bondage to these various places, but God would deliver them, bring them back to the land. Not because Israel was good. Not even because they got sorry enough. But because God's good. And God's faithful. And that's a picture of our sin. We can't quit it. We can't get rid of it. And all the problems that it causes us. Nevertheless. Oh, all the gross, horrendous things our sin causes us to do. The unbelief, the hatred of God, everything we've looked at. Nevertheless. God saves His people from all their sin. The blood of Christ does what we could never do. Cleanses us from all sin. See, not because we're any good, but because Christ's sacrifice removes the sin of His people and makes them righteous. See, salvation is all of God's grace and none of our goodness. You see, this has been repeated over and over again. And this cycle was repeated many times in Israel's history. I mean, the book couldn't contain all the examples that the psalmist could have used. So he just says in verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and they are brought low for their iniquity. In a nutshell, this is the history of Israel. God was good to Israel. He blessed them. He raised them up. And the people were so thankful. And very shortly, they forgot the Lord. They went after their idols. They wanted them to go their own way. And God sent judgment upon them, sent them plagues, sent them into bondage. But then God would remember His covenant. And He'd deliver Israel. Oh, He's good to Israel. He'd deliver them, bring them back to their land. The people are so thankful. And I said, oh, we'll never do this again. In just a few days, they start going their own way again. They went after their idols. This is just rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. That's the whole history of Israel. Nevertheless, oh, you think God would get tired of that. But nevertheless, verse 44, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and He remembered for them His covenant, and repented according to the multitude of His mercy. Just like Israel of old, the only reason you and I are not destroyed today is God's goodness. The only reason God doesn't destroy the whole human race is He remembers His covenant mercies He's got reserved for His people. That's how God saves His people. Now, what's our reaction to this? Remember, we're not talking about Israel of old. I'm talking about you and me. This is our story. What's our reaction to this? Verse 47. Here's our reaction. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us among the heathen, to give thanks unto Thy holy name, and to triumph in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. As I went through Israel's history here, that sound familiar to you? Sound familiar to me. You know why it sounds familiar? Because that's our history too. God's been so good. Again, I'm not, that applies to the whole world. I'm talking about to Hurricane Road Grace Church. God's been so good to us. Yet to our shame, how quickly do we forget? How quickly do we find ourselves wanting to do things our way, not God's way? We think, I've got a better way. I want to do something not so narrow as God says in His Word. That way's outdated. We want to depend upon our own strength and not depend upon the Lord. That's us now. And knowing that, here's the believer's reaction. Oh Lord, save me. I'm not denying I'm a weak, sinful creature, but nevertheless, Lord, save me by your grace. My sin is great, but Christ's blood is never the less. Oh, let his blood save me from my sin. My shame is great, but nevertheless, Lord, get glory to your name by saving me for your name's sake. Get glory to your name by saving me for your sake. And all of God's people can say amen to that. That's a good hope, isn't it? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this clear declaration of salvation by grace in your word. How we thank you that salvation is dependent upon your goodness, not ours. Upon your faithfulness, not our faithfulness. Upon the obedience of Christ, not on our obedience. Upon the sacrifice of Christ, not upon anything about us. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I pray that you would grant us the faith that would believe, that would lay hold upon Christ, that would look to Christ and to never look away. Oh, grant us the faith that would never waver, that would never doubt, that would always find assurance and comfort and peace in our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I beg your forgiveness when we don't. How thankful we are to know that we're heard, that we're accepted, that we're saved in Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray you'd bless your word. Bless it to your glory and to the hearts of your people. Not for our sakes, but for thy great name's sake, we pray. Amen. Now, you may have heard it in my voice. I'm recovering from a cold. And Janet will let me near her now. She doesn't think I'm contagious, but just in case, I'm not going to the back door so y'all can escape me without getting what I got, okay?
I stand the same, 272. 272. Let's sing the chorus after the first verse and the last verse.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne.
on Christ the solid rock I stand.